Hello, America, and welcome to another Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Corumdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we get to sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about Christian nationalism.
Yes, but first, we're also celebrating the fact that we're in our brand new podcast studio.
We are.
This used to be a really dumpy file room.
Yeah, it was.
It was like the back closet where they just dumped a bunch of stuff that no one ever wanted to think about again.
Banker
and we
boxes.
Turned it into an awesome podcast studio.
This it was kind of the scary room.
This is the most like studio-esque room we've had since we were on the stage at Birch Street.
It totally is. Thank you to Boyd Jones Construction and Kevin Huddleston and Brent Webb, two of our church members that built us this amazing table that we are using right now. It's great in here. Mike hung a bunch of sound panels so that this room doesn't echo like crazy.
Yeah.
It's nice to be. So greetings, listeners, from our brand new podcast studio in a brand new year, 2021. Mm. We did an archived episode last week. So technically last week would have been the first podcast of the year, but it was just one we pulled out of a hat. So this is the first actual one we've recorded in 2021. Greetings, everyone. We want to attempt to have a nuanced conversation about Christian nationalism, which is going to be challenging in light of things that have happened in our country in the last 7 to 8 days, and also in light of how fuzzy these words have been in some of the things that have been written about them. But what put this topic on the table was an article written on December 18th by Thomas Kidd at the Gospel Coalition, and then a response article written by Brad Littlejohn about a week later. And I read both these articles and thought, hey, this is actually a really interesting, these two writers are having an interesting conversation that I think needs to be had among Christians. And there were some things I didn't appreciate about the articles. There were some questions they left hanging, and I wanted to circle back and say, hey, this would be a good podcast topic, because obviously we've been hearing a lot about Christian nationalism. In fact, last week, as protesters stormed the Capitol, I saw people saying on Twitter, see, Christian nationalism, this is what it's all the fault of Christian nationalism. And there may be some truth in that critique, but I wanted to engage these two articles. And so we'll link them in the show notes. And it is the first one, Thomas Kidd, Christian Nationalism versus Christian Patriotism. Here's how the article begins. I think I'll summarize the article for 4 or 5 minutes, and then I'll invite some conversation about it. The article begins this way. During Donald Trump's presidency, many critics have reviled his base as adherents of Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism, we are told, is the real religion of Trumpian evangelicals, but the definition of Christian nationalism is often unclear. I would agree with that statement. I think this is a phrase that gets thrown around. I don't really know what anyone means by it. And unfortunately, Thomas Kidd doesn't do a very good job defining it either. He just talks about it. We'll get to his definition. But part of the he calls this a slippery category. He says the phrase Christian nationalism is a slippery category. It's not very clear what people mean when they use that. However, despite that, Kidd is writing this article to tell us, hey, Christian nationalism is bad. Christian patriotism is good. In fact, the title of the article is Christian Nationalism versus Christian Patriotism. And he wants to say, let's not be Christian nationalists, but let's do be Christian patriots, which I think is actually a helpful distinction. And he's actually, Thomas Kidd, by the way, is a professor of history at Baylor University, a very thoughtful Christian intellectual. He is working with some categories that are also used by Jill Lepore, a historian from Harvard University, in her book, This America, The Case for the Nation, which came out last year. It's a very small book. And she's basically making the same case. She's saying, hey, nationalism in its various forms is an unhealthy thing. Patriotism is good. So let's distinguish between these two things. And I think Thomas Kidd, as a historian, probably knows of Jill Lepore's work and is kind of just using those same two categories. But here's where I think Kidd's article gets interesting. He says, what's the difference between Christian nationalism, parentheses, bad, and Christian patriotism, parentheses, good in moderation? Now, he says that without defining either term or explaining why he thinks one is bad and one is good. He just says, Christian nationalism is bad. Christian patriotism is good in moderation. And then he goes on to give some examples. He says, many of us cherish such intense patriotic commitment that we would lay down our lives or those of our children to defend our country and to promote its power around the globe. obviously, traditional Christians ought to limit that kind of nationalistic fervor. That phrase caught my attention because he's saying traditional Christians ought to, so he's giving us a moral imperative here, we ought to limit that kind of nationalistic fervor. What kind of nationalistic fervor? The kind of intense patriotic commitment that we would lay down our lives or those of our children to defend our country and to promote its power around the globe. And as I read that, I thought, well, that's what my grandfather did in World War II. I'm not sure I like Thomas Kidd saying traditional Christians ought to limit that kind of nationalistic fervor. It seems like he's drawing painting with a really broad brush here. Thomas Kidd goes on to say, our love for a non-American brother or sister in Christ should exceed our comradeship with unbelieving American patriots. So essentially what Kidd is saying is, hey, someone who's a Christian, who's from another part of the world, our affinity with them should exceed the kind of affinity we feel with someone who's a non-Christian, who is an American, but does not share our commitment to Christ. Again, I have some questions about that. He goes on to say, measured patriotism seems appropriate. And my question is, what does he mean by measured patriotism? And I'm not sure that Thomas Kidd ever answers that question. But he eventually gets to a definition of Christian nationalism. He's borrowing this from Matthew McCullough. And here's the definition. American Christian nationalism is an understanding of American identity and significance held by Christians, wherein the nation is a central actor in the world historical purposes of the Christian God. Let me read that again so you get clear on it. Here's how this author defines American Christian nationalism, an understanding of American identity held by Christians, wherein the nation is a central actor in the world historical purposes of the Christian God. Kidd seems to just accept that definition. And he ends his article saying, hey, how do we know when our measured patriotism has morphed into idolatrous Christian nationalism? And so though he is affirming patriotism in a measured way, he's saying there's some kind of line where we've crossed from patriotism that's good and healthy for a Christian into sort of an idolatrous Christian nationalism. So what's interesting to me about Kidd's article is he seems to set up these two categories. I'm not convinced he says a whole lot that's helpful about the two categories. He's trying to oppose these two things and say one is bad, one is good. But it just felt real muddy when I read the article. And I remember when I clicked on this over Christmas break and read the article, I was like, I love Thomas Kidd. He's a very thoughtful thinker, writer. And I think he's trying to say something here, but I'm not entirely satisfied with what he accomplished in this article. I feel like I went away going, something doesn't quite sit right about the work he's trying to do here. Thoughts for you guys?
Yeah, I was actually surprised because he's a very thoughtful historian, clear writer. And I read this article. I was like, is this the same Thomas Kidd that I've read in the past? Because it felt very sloppy.
Yeah.
And I say that with all respect to
it's okay. He's an intellectual. Yeah. You're probably not the first person that's critiqued his work.
But again, there was just a lot of lack of definition and lack of clarity. And it also does make me wonder, again, trying to be generous in my critique, he was trying to write an article of political philosophy, and maybe that's just not his wheelhouse. I don't know. I mean, I think in some ways, as a historian, he can speak to a broad number of things. But I mean, even the article from Brad Littlejohn, who is an expert in and focuses in political philosophy, there was just a lot more clarity in these matters and a lot more definition in these matters. So that was just a thought. I could be way off, but I'm with you, Bob. I think the thing that really maybe frustrated me in the way he framed the article is that nationalism and patriotism, I don't even know if they are exactly the same, categorically the same thing. Nationalism isn't, I mean, patriotism is sentiment, right? And in some ways it's your, how you feel about your country. It's a, you know, a love, as C.S. Lewis call it, where nationalism can be sentiment, but typically it's meant much more. It's actually been a set of maybe even a political ideology or a way of governing. And so nationalism historically has much more concreteness to it than just mere sentiment or attitude or the level of love you have for your country. And I don't think he really got at that in the ways that he needed to be helpful in these distinctions.
That right there, what you just said, is what I wish he would have said in the very first or second paragraph of the article, because you have to go back. You have to assume that I know the difference throughout the whole article. Mm-hmm. And David French talks about those things in other places, which is actually more helpful, I think. In other words, if this were my first article, I'd be like, okay, still not sure
where. So here's what I like. One of the reasons I personally am on Twitter is because it's just a way for me to interface with primarily scholars and thinkers and writers who are doing public work. And that's kind of how I use Twitter. I don't use it in lots of other ways. It's basically just a research tool for me. And I saw a couple people that I follow retweet this article and say, something doesn't sit right about what Thomas Kidd is saying here. And then Brad Littlejohn, 4 days later on December 22nd, picked up the pen and said, hey, I wrote something about Thomas Kidd's article. Here's a link. And I was like, okay, this is Brad Littlejohn is the kind of person who I think is going to frame up helpfully what I didn't feel right about as I read Thomas Kidd's article. So
also just a great last name.
Yeah. Littlejohn,
you know,
so
got to get me one of those.
Let me read now some sections from Brad Littlejohn's article, which is also posted at the Gospel Coalition on the Evangelical History blog. The title is called Come Desire of Nations, Christian Nationalism Between the Two Advents. He begins by quoting that Advent hymn, Come Desire of Nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad divisions cease and be thyself our King of Peace. He's quoting the verse of O Come Emmanuel, where it speaks of Christ as the desire of nations. And he's saying, hey, this is part of our hymnody. I think it has something to say about how we think about nations, which I like a guy who's going to start with the songs we sing. Say, hey, you guys sing about Christ being the desire of nations. So can we not throw nations out as a category, I think, is what he was trying to say. Thomas Kidd, before you tell me that being a nationalist is bad, let's talk about our Advent hymnal. And are you saying we need to cut some stuff out? So here is Littlejohn's rejoinder. In a recent article for the Gospel Coalition, evangelical historian Thomas Kidd sounds the alarm over what he calls Christian nationalism. Of course, isms can be slippery and seductive terms, promising to relieve us of the moral burden of discriminating between all the goods and evils that are done under the sun. Kidd is aware of the danger, acknowledging that Christian nationalism is a slippery category, and tries to steer us in the direction of clarity with a distinction between patriotism, which he calls good in moderation, and nationalism, which he labels bad. So he's saying, all right, here's what Thomas Kidd did. The next paragraph says, even his defense of patriotism, however, seems somewhat half-hearted. Measured patriotism still seems appropriate and somewhat unavoidable for most Christians. He's quoting Kidd there. It's not at all clear whether such measured patriotism even includes such basic patriotic duties as fighting and dying for your fellow citizens in a just war. So he's immediately raising some questions like, okay, if I go to war for the sake of my fellow citizens and I fight and die, does that count as, is that measured patriotism, or am I being overly nationalistic to do that? So he's immediately raising a question. Here's another spot in his article where he raised a question. I was like, yes, that puts words on what I felt. He says, Kidd argues that our love for a Chinese believer should exceed our comradeship with an unbelieving American down the street. But should my love for a Christian stranger exceed my love for my unbelieving grandmother? In some sense, perhaps, but probably not in terms of either emotional intensity or practical duty. Similarly, while celebrating my spiritual bond with a Chinese Christian, I cannot conclude that it should trump my moral and affective relationship to an unbeliever down the street. Certainly, in a just military conflict, my love for the former, the Chinese Christian, should not lead me to aid him against the latter, the unbeliever who lives down the street from me. I would submit that the question of who we should love more is unintelligible in the abstract. Rather, we must distinguish with C.S. Lewis between different kinds of loves, and with the whole Christian moral tradition between different kinds and spheres of duties. So here's where you're going to see Brad Littlejohn's sort of expertise come to bear. He goes on to write, that the problem with what Thomas Kidd is doing is that he's blurring together the traditional Christian moral duty to die in defense of one's country and the pagan imperialistic aspiration to project power around the globe. So think about, right, dying in the defense of your country, as many of our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers did in World War I, World War II, and things like that, versus sort of the pagan desire to, like, colonialize the entire globe. And he's like, those are two very different things. And kid seems to blur them together in ways that aren't helpful. And so what little John wants to do is to say, hey, if we're going to talk about something like nationalism, we have to ask, what does the Christian moral tradition obligate us to in terms of love for our nation? And what does it free us from in terms of idolatry of our nation? So here's little John's positive case. He's going to put forward a counter argument to Thomas Kidd. Within the Christian order of love and order of duties, I would submit that there is a clear place for love of nation. From the earliest chapters of the Old Testament, the biblical authors organized their moral universe in terms of nations. And the entire story of God's redemptive covenants from Genesis 12 onward is a national one. I will make of you a great nation. To be sure, Israel's story is unique, and the American nation is not the continuation of the Davidic kingdom. But what is the next act in the redemptive story? Is it the abolition of nations? Quite the contrary. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 11, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel." And then Revelation 21, "By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gate will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it," the New Jerusalem, "the glory and the honor of the nations." Brad Littlejohn says, these passages do not tell us simply that Christ will bring into his kingdom individuals out of every nation, as if the nations were to be dissolved into a homogeneous mass, but that the nations, each with its distinct glory and honor, will find a place within his greater kingdom. If this is the case, even in the future consummation of Christ's rule on earth, how much more so in this time between his two advents? This side of the eschaton, we must continue to organize ourselves and seek justice within particular communities defined by common roots, common histories, common languages, and common cultures. What Brad Littlejohn is doing here is putting a point on one of the things I've felt in a lot of the conversation about Christian nationalism that has been taking place over the last couple of years as Donald Trump has been in office and as people have been writing and thinking about these things. And that is, there seems to be a blanket sense that any kind of nationalism is wrong for a Christian. Sort of like, nationalism is bad, and so if you're a Christian, you should reject nationalism. And it feels to me like that is way too broad of a category. And Little John is naming some of the reasons I feel that. He's saying, hey, the Bible has nations in it. The new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem, has the light of the nations and the glory of the nations streaming into it. So we can't, redemption does not turn us into this mass of individuals. It brings the glory of the nations into the kingdom of God. And so there is something here that it's right and good and proper and biblical and Christian for us to have an appropriate love for our nation. Now, again, I don't think Thomas Kidd would disagree with that, but I think that to try to oppose nationalism and patriotism feels too clean and tidy and simple to me. And I don't think it helps us advance the conversation about what does the Bible say about how a Christian American should feel about their nation. Sure, I should have some affective patriotism, to go back to what you said, Chris. But I also have a moral duty to my neighbor, to the person who lives across the street, to the country that I'm a part of. There's a whole web of moral obligations that binds me to that I would not have if I were an expatriate, if I weren't a citizen, or if I were living in another part of the world. If I'm a missionary to a different culture, I'm still a citizen of the nation that I came from, and I still have certain bonds and obligations that commit me to that nation, despite the fact that I'm living somewhere else.
Yeah, and at the risk of sounding oversimplistic when talking about nationalism, I mean, if you even talk about just the lived-in experience of this world and sort of the political philosophy of nationalism, it's the belief that in order to have a just society, we need to be taking care of the communities that we belong to primarily, and that in many ways for us to extend rule beyond just our immediate community, whether that be a city or a state or a nation, actually opens the door for greater injustice in some way. So there is a root of, even as we think about the categories of justice and how governments should rule over people and protect the rights of people, that nationalism actually has a pretty rich tradition of trying to protect what we would value. And so this, again, I'm with you, Bob. And I think we've over the past couple of years, when we've done a handful of podcasts talking about nationalism, and because of, I think, our, you know, the nationalism that rose in the 30s and 40s and led to the rise of Nazi Germany and some of the other kind of darker versions of nationalism we've seen in our world, it just has been painted with this very negative brush. And then you see kind of the globalism also that takes place. But let's talk about the evils of globalism. I mean, we could go all day about imperialism, globalism, and how that has had an adverse effect on people. And so to paint with this broad of brush, I think it in many ways misses, again, this is what surprised me about Thomas Kidd as a historian. It misses the history of politics in our world and even misses some of the ways that nationalism has been a positive effect. And so I fully grant hesitation to some of the quote-unquote Christian nationalism. And I think they eventually do... Thomas Kidd eventually does get at some of the negative that I think he's spot on when we start to inject America into the biblical narrative and redemptive history and the weird kind of forms of Christian nationalism that take place in our country. I 100%, you won't find somebody more saying that is bad and we need to get rid of that. But that is not the be all and end all of nationalism or even Christian nationalism, whatever that still means. Still waiting for someone to define that for me. But so it, we just, yeah, we do need to do more precise, better historical work. And again, Thomas Kidd is a great historian. And I'm sure if you said gave him a project to really work this out, he'd probably do a much better job in this article.
Yeah. There was a flag I saw on Twitter at the protest in Washington, D.C. The flag said, "Jesus is my savior. Trump is my president."
Yeah.
That's, I think, the kind of Christian nationalism that people are concerned about. It's right. It's this sort of,
and I'm with it,
collapsing, yeah, into like that the American destiny and that my particular vision of the political future of America is a uniquely sort of has a biblical or a Christian sort of lens filtering through it. And I think it's right and good for us to say, hey, that's weird and wrong, and that we shouldn't countenance any of that. But there is a all people have seemed to want to do is to say Christian nationalism bad, and I feel like what Brad Littlejohn has said is actually, can we be more nuanced than that? Mm-hmm. And even, hey, Thomas Kidd, when you say nationalism is bad, patriotism is good, can we talk about how those categories are a little too simplistic? Because even I'm impressed by this. If you go back to the definition that Thomas Kidd quoted from Matthew McCullough, he defines American Christian nationalism as an understanding of American identity and significance, wherein the nation, America, is a central actor in the world historical purposes of the Christian God. And Kidd is sort of throwing that out. And Littlejohn is saying, hey, look, actually every nation is an actor. Mm-hmm. In the redemptive historical purposes of God. We don't know whether America is going to be a small bit player or have a significant role, but either way, it has a role in the redemptive purposes of God. So let me read a great statement from Littlejohn. Christians cannot pretend that we live outside of history as citizens of nowhere with equal obligations to all Christians everywhere and equal disregard for all non-believers. I think that's a great, because what he's saying is you can't dehistoricize yourself. You can't develop a perspective that you live outside of history as a citizen of nowhere with equal obligations to all Christians everywhere. That's just not a historical reality. We sitting around this table are citizens of the United States of America. And as you said, Chris, we have certain obligations and responsibilities to our neighbors who live in this nation and therefore have a bond of citizenship with us. and a different set of obligations to our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world. And there are times where those things can conflict with each other, or we have to sort of weigh out our obligations to our Christian brothers and sisters versus our obligations as Americans. But we cannot sort of have this view from nowhere of like, oh yeah, let's just sort of pretend that the nation isn't part of our reality. We actually are living in one.
Yeah. So it raises a question in my mind, and maybe this is broadening the conversation a little bit further than we intended to go, but even being able to, if we want to go back and use this Christian nationalism. So, you know, as I heard this in the 90s a lot when, you know, there's Christian rock and Christian radio and Christian everything, that Christian can tend to be a bad adjective.
Yeah.
And so when you attach Christian to nationalism, is there a unique form of nationalism that incorporates Christianity, or are we talking about Christians as good nationalists? And those to me seem to be in some ways different things. I mean, there's overlap.
I think that's the very problem with the article is, yeah, I think those are actually two quite different things, and the label kind of blurs them together,
yeah,
and you can't tell which one we're talking about.
Yeah.
I would just phrase it this way. Am I a nationalist? I think in some way, yes. Mm-hmm. And in another way, no. Mm-hmm. Am I a Christian? Yes. So does that make me a Christian nationalist? Well, in one sense, yes, because I am a Christian and I'm a nationalist. But another way, no, not in the way that you think, right? Like not in the way that phrase is often used in the media.
Yeah.
And I think that's why Brad Littlejohn, as a nuanced and thoughtful political philosopher, wants to say, hey, let's not adopt, I think he's writing to the church and essentially saying, hey, let's not buy into the narrative that says we have to reject the idea of nationalism, because that actually puts us somewhere that's not good for us to be.
Yeah.
Let's nuance our terms and define what kind of nationalism is good and healthy, and what kind of nationalism it needs to be rejected. And as you mentioned, the concern about the sort of ways that some of that is manifesting now has similarities to Germany in the 1930s, where there's sort of a conflating of national identity and destiny and a civil religion surrounding all of that, that sort of says God wants us to, you know, I pledge allegiance to God and to Donald Trump.
Get those flags. Jesus is my savior. Trump is my president.
Right.
But, and another, again, this may take the conversation a little bit, you know, further out than we intended, but you even think of the whole idea of America as a Christian nation, or even if you want to reject that kind of, in some ways, to say how Christianity has shaped the ethos and the ethics of our society as part of Western civilization, is that Christian nationalism? I mean, could that be called Christian nationalism? Is what some of the countries in Europe used to look like with a state church, and is that Christian nationalism? Because those manifestations over the centuries have looked different in different ways, and even I think it was Littlejohn who brought, was it, I can't remember which one of them brought up the kind of, oh, it was Kidd, where he was saying an early form of Christian nationalism was Protestant Britain fighting for supremacy against Catholic France and Spain. And like, that was a really odd comparison there, because all those nations were Christian in the sense they had state church. Christianity had shaped a lot of their culture and a lot of their politics. And so you could argue you had two Christian nationalisms kind of potentially. So those are the questions. These are kind of the questions that hang in my mind of there are, I think, what you could probably label accurately Christian nationalism examples within history, and kind of looking at the scope of that and what kind of made that up. Could we say hypothetically that there are forms of Christian nationalism that we would point to and say, that's actually healthy? I'm not answering that question, but I think it's worth considering when you look at Western civilization, which then brings me to another question, is because a lot of those,
I don't have answers to all of your questions.
I'm just throwing these things out. I don't expect answers. I'm just thinking, but this is where my mind went. I was reading these articles, because the other question was, you did see to varying degrees within these Christian nations of Europe, and you've seen this in the United States, where the destiny of the nation got kind of caught up within sort of redemptive history in some unhelpful ways. And so then I was just kind of writing in my mind, writing on paper, like, is it possible to sort of cultivate a society influenced by Christianity, all the things that, you know, we would kind of say is good about Western civilization, and not get drug into the sort of manifest destiny of the nation is somehow caught up in our, you know, our Christian faith, and kind of keep those two things separate, because you probably could make the argument that's never really happened.
Yeah, well, it is possible if we have a robust view of the gospel.
Yeah.
Which I think what I like about Brad Littlejohn, and I was thinking of you, Mike, when I read this article, because he basically says, hey, it's all about the two advents of Christ. You have to understand Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming and what is the same and what is different. Mm-hmm. Right? What he says is when the kingdom of God has come in Christ, now our primary identity is in Christ. I am a Christian before I'm an American. And so there is a primary loyalty to God, to his kingdom, and to anyone else who names the name of Christ around the world, no matter their culture, their ethnicity, their background, their language, anything. However, because we haven't yet gotten to the new heavens and new earth, I also am still a citizen of a nation. And so he just says, if you mute either the first coming or the second coming, you lose the capacity to live with integrity in the in-between.
Yeah.
And so I thought Littlejohn is doing good theological work here, because he's making us ask, how does Advent shape our thinking about nationalism, mm-hmm. about what it means to be part of a nation where that nation is not my ultimate identity, but it is a part of my identity? Mm-hmm. And that's the theological work that it didn't seem like Thomas Kidd had done. In fact, my suspicion is that what happened is an editor said, you know what we need is an article on nationalism versus patriotism. And they reached out to Thomas Kidd and said, hey, would you write this article? And here's the angle we have. And he's like, yes, I could do that. And that just feels to me like something that's handed to you by an editor saying, hey, we need a piece on this. And because I'm with you, Chris, like it didn't strike me as the kind of work that I've come to expect from Thomas Kidd in terms of how it was organized and put together. And what I do not like that Kidd did is when he says your loyalty to a Christian who lives in another culture trumps your loyalty to the unbelieving neighbor next door. Mm-hmm. I get what he's saying. I think what he's trying to say is your primary identity is as a person in Christ. But it's way too simplistic of a distinction, because if we're at war with China, or let's just use World War II since it's a historical example, right? My grandfather, who fought against Japanese fighter pilots in the Pacific Theater in World War II, may have encountered in that conflict, maybe he was shooting against a Christian Japanese pilot. Mm. But in that moment, his responsibility to the defense of his nation outweighs his responsibility to that brother in Christ who's flying a Japanese fighter plane. And if you can't see that, if you would mute that distinction and say, no, because they're both Christians, neither of them should be fighting in that war in the first place. That just feels to me like a bridge too far for how actually most Christians throughout history have reckoned with their obligation to nations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, even think of that example from World War One, where during Christmas, Silent the night. Two sides
yeah.
come
yeah.
together.
Yeah.
It's like, but that's the exact representation of this, because after that was over, what did they do? They went back.
They had to go back and fight.
They fought with this, my homeland yep. is my first priority. And yeah, there might be brothers and sisters across the trenches that I have to fight, but ultimately this is my... Who I'm responsible to.
Yes. And that the only way that makes sense is if these two things are held in tension.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If I realize, hey, I do have a primary loyalty to Christ, and that's why we can sing together in the trend, like call a truce and come and celebrate the advent of Christ together. And I also have a responsibility to my homeland. And those two things have to be held in tension. And if I say, my Christian identity trumps the responsibility I have to my homeland, then I would never join the army in the first place, in which case there would be no way for a nation to actually have any meaning, because one of the things that defines nations is it has some shared sense of identity that's worth fighting for. However, if my cultural or national identity trumps my Christian identity, then I don't have the capacity to recognize the Christian brother in the trench over there who actually I do share an affinity in Christ with. And so holding those things in tension seems really key. And that's why even the phrase Christian nationalism is frustrating to me, because it just feels like, well, those two things have to be held in tension. To be a Christian and to be a nationalist can't be smashed together and say you're a Christian nationalist. Those are two different things. All right, let me close. By the way, I think Littlejohn is not trying to critique Thomas Kidd necessarily. He's just trying to do the intellectual work here of debate and discussion. And let me close with an important insight from Little John's conclusion. There's absolutely nothing to be gained by acting like Thomas Jefferson or Donald Trump were or are Christian believers, which is an important thing for a few people who listen to this podcast
really
to hear.
It is an important thing.
But there's an opposite extreme to which many intellectuals today would hasten us. Just as we should cover over in love and discretion the faults and foibles of our family members and honor their memories and virtues, so there is nothing wrong with celebrating the achievements of our national founders and leaders and refusing to draw undue attention to their vices. We cannot very well bring the honor of our nation into the kingdom of God if we have forgotten what it means to honor our nation. Which I thought is a powerful rebuke to all the people who want to tear down statues and sort of the woke energy that's in our culture right now is to say, look, we actually can celebrate the achievements of our national founders while also acknowledging they are flawed human beings who did not get everything right and whose there are elements of their legacy that we would disagree with and disavow. And the fact that seems like we're in a moment where we can't do that right now, I think points to the opportunity for the gospel that's here, that there's a pull to both the left and the right to say, hey, we can celebrate and be proud of our nation. We can also acknowledge that our nation has all kinds of faults and flaws and that its leaders have faults and flaws. But we can talk about that without having to disavow those leaders, without having to tear down their statue and throw it in a warehouse, without having to pretend that they did no good or that they were not they did not have a meaningful impact on what our nation has become. So I think this Brad Littlejohn article did a good job pulling in some nuance into this conversation that's very necessary. My concern is, it's nuance that not everybody wants to think about. And so sometimes just the polarization in this conversation can be frustrating. But it was fun to read these two articles and say, oh, I like when the church, broadly speaking, is having this back and forth and trying to have these conversations and say, hey, let's have a more nuanced argument here. I feel like some things were left out. Let's put them on the table and talk about them.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We always love to hear from you, the listeners. So send us your thoughts, questions, future podcast topic ideas to podcast@cdomaha.com. And we'll see you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.